All right, we do have a good amount of ground to cover this morning, so we'll jump right in. Last week, we talked about the key to the Christian life, and we talked about the new covenant. We talked about covenant as being the key to the Christian life because it points us to a foundational truth for Christians, and that is our union with Christ. And we finished last time saying that we were going to spend about 4 weeks meditating on the reality of union with Christ and how that works itself out in our Christian lives. And so this is the first of those 4 weeks. And I told you that we're going to do this in two ways. One, individually, how we are individually united to Christ, how that fleshes itself out in our personal relationship with Christ. We'll do that for the next 2 weeks. And then the following 2 weeks, we'll spend time looking at how that impacts our corporate life together, that we are all in Christ together. So with that said, let's go ahead and jump in. Now, why do I have this picture up here? Is it because we are in the Big Ten Championship today, and I feel like we're a great Big Ten team, and I love college basketball? No, but I do like to put that up here. This is the last time that I was at Mackey Arena. But the reason I put this up is to get into an event like this, to get into a venue like this, you have to have something. You have to have a ticket. You've got to have something that looks like this. Actually, many of you would say, actually, no, you have something that looks more like a QR code, which is more true today. But you've got to have something to get into that event. I want to talk today about the prerequisite for abiding in Christ. Just as a ticket is a prerequisite to enter a venue for an event, so there is a prerequisite for abiding with Christ. What is that? That's what we're going to talk about today. Most basically, if we're going to abide in Christ, we need to know Him, right? We need to know Him. So how do we come to know Him? Well, we don't see Him physically. It's not like, and I don't say this tritely, but it's not like we can just go over to His house for a meal, right? So how do we get to know Him? We come to know Him through His Word. He says this all throughout His ministry. We can't see Him physically. And so in the same way as Colossians 2 says that we received Christ Jesus the Lord through faith in His Word, we so walk in Him. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about how our union with Christ is played out, and we're going to look at it in one passage. I think that John 15 shows us how union with Christ works out in the four ways that we're discussing over these next couple weeks. So I want to read the first 7 verses with you. So if you turn to John 15. Specifically, today I have highlighted two ways in which, in the beginning of John 15, he emphasizes His Word and the importance of the words of Jesus for our abiding with Christ. So if you will, look with me at John 15, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll go verses 4 to 7. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So here we see that He has given them the word, His disciples the word, and it is that has cleansed them and prepared them for this relationship. The word has brought them to know Christ. But now we read this in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them, they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Do you see this connection? Abiding in Christ is connected to the words of Christ. And in one sense, I'm calling it the prerequisite, but it is going right along with abiding with Christ. Abiding in Christ has something to do with His words. And so I want to talk about that today. But one of the questions that may come up is Jesus says, if His words abide in you. And there are some believers throughout history that said, okay, that's why the words of Jesus are so much more important than anything else in the Bible, right? It's like red-letter Christians, sometimes you hear them called. Does that mean that the words of Jesus, the words that are in quotes from Jesus in our Bibles, are more important than anything else of our Bible? Is that what this is saying? I don't have time to address this fully, but the answer is no. One of the ways we know this, I love the way that Acts begins. Listen to the first two verses of Acts. Luke says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus," talking about Luke's gospel, "about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven." Do you realize that what Jesus did before he was taken up into heaven was just the beginning of what he began to do and to teach? That's what Luke says. Because after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, do you realize that was only the beginning of his ministry? Jesus continued through his apostles. He continued to give revelation. He continued to reveal himself and the significance of what he had done in his coming, in his incarnation. And so we know the whole Old Testament points forward to Christ, and we see the New Testament now, after Christ, looks back at what he has done. And so the words of Scripture are essential for us as we relate, as we abide in Jesus. So that brings us to what we are going to be talking about today. Our title this morning is Scripture, the Prerequisite to Abiding. So let's pray as we talk about the Scripture and how we relate to the Lord through his words. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we do look at this most important of topics, we pray that as we discuss the importance of your word, that we would have a longing to know you through your word that you have given to us. And we pray, as we discussed just a few weeks ago, that your Spirit would open our eyes, that he would work within us this hunger and a thirst for your truth, that we'd all go from here with a greater passion for your word and a thankfulness that you have given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to be talking about Scripture and the importance of Scripture for abiding in Christ. So obviously, we need the word to come to know Christ initially. Someone maybe preached, someone maybe sat down with you and opened up the Bible, and that's how you came to know the Lord. We need the Word to lead us into relationship with Christ, but we also need the Word to help us in our continuing relationship to Christ. And the way that I want to go through this lesson today is to use three illustrative metaphors that the Scripture uses for the Word of God and the Word of God's ministry in our lives. The first one is the Word of God is often referred to like a feast or like we eat. We often hear of the Scripture speaking of interacting with the Word as if we're eating. He feeds you with his Word. The second one that we're going to look at is the idea of navigation. The Scripture often refers to the way that we relate to God's Word as if he is guiding or directing us. He's guiding you with his Word. And then finally, he uses the idea of relationship, that he reveals himself to you through the Word. It's a personal communication that's going on through the Word of God. So those are our metaphors. That's what we're going to do. We're going to ask, why do we need the Word? Well, the first answer is because it is your spiritual food. Because it's your spiritual food. You need the Word of God like you need food physically. It's like this. I mean, it's like coming together. If you're anything like me, I love food. I talk about food. I love to eat. And that should be how we relate to the Word of God. For this point, you could go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in the first few chapters of Matthew, and I'm going to show you three passages in which the Lord relates food to the Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. So let's talk about how the Word is your spiritual food. In the midst of his temptation, Jesus makes clear that that the Word is your spiritual food in that it sustains your spiritual life. Matthew 4 in verse 4, in his temptation, he responds to the devil by quoting Deuteronomy and says, "It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word sustains your spiritual life. You cannot sustain spiritual life without the word of God. It is the fuel that spiritual life runs on. In the same way that you cannot, for an extended period of time, sustain your physical life without consuming, so you cannot sustain your spiritual life without consuming the word. I won't go there, but in John 6, you can see Christ in his discussion with the Pharisees, pointing to himself as the manna that came down from heaven, that he is what God has provided for hungry souls. And he provides everything that's necessary through his teaching, through his word. Now, one of the things that can come up with this sometime is to say that the word is necessary for preserving your spiritual life. Many of us who know our theology say, hey, wait a second, but we believe in the perseverance of the saints around here. I mean, those whom God saves, he will bring to the end. Are you saying there's something that's necessary? As our pastor has said many times, yes. God ordains not only the end, but the means to the end. And the means that God has chosen to sustain your spiritual life, to preserve you to the end, is his word. He has chosen that the word of God is going to preserve you through your spiritual life. So, sometimes when our spiritual lives seem more symptomatic of death and defeat, then we know that we are not experiencing the sustaining and life-giving power of the word. I'm going to move through these pretty quickly because I want to spend some time really applying them. So not only in Matthew 4 does it say that it sustains our spiritual life, it also satisfies your spiritual hunger. If you look at the very beginning of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, we find in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. They hunger and they thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. It satisfies your spiritual hunger. Do you remember those days before you became a Christian and you felt so, can we say it like this, dry and thirsty and hungry? You felt so empty spiritually, like you had nothing. And then you see, your eyes are opened to the truth of the Word of God, and you see it's like you are feasting spiritually. Those who long for soul satisfaction need words from God connecting them to Christ. Our world and we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. To taste and to see that the Lord is good. And we do that through experiencing his word. Let me give you what Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 says. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Well, what is this bread? What is this food? He says, listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen that you may live. What satisfies? The words of God. The prophet has the words of God, and he gives the words of God to satisfy the spiritual hunger of God's people. One more. So it's your spiritual food, it sustains your life, it satisfies your hunger spiritually, and it empowers your spiritual activity. At the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he finishes and says, and encourages the people about what they're supposed to do. Now that he has given them the very word of God, what are they supposed to do with it? And the answer is, they're supposed to do something with it. It's not to go in one ear and out the other. It's to come out in their lives. Look at verse 24 of chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. And we know this. And then at the end, everyone who hears these words in verse 26 and does not act on them will be like a foolish man. So just as we don't just eat to eat, we eat because we need energy to go throughout our lives. We eat because we need it to be able to do an activity. Think about this. a runner before a race is loading up on carbs. Now, I've never ran a marathon, but I understand that eating is an important part of that, right? What about this? What about someone going into the gym? Very often you get a protein bar or you have a protein shake before or after or depending on what your regimen is. You are very intentional about what you're putting into your body. In the same way, because it is supposed to empower your activity in one way or another. That is what the Word of God is to do. Jesus says that the Word is to change the way that you act out in your life. So, are you lacking fruit in your spiritual life? Primarily, it's probably because in some way you're not taking in what is necessary. Now, I want to spend a while on this first point with what I'm going to call some eating applications. My hope is that these coming messages are going to be more practical in nature. So I want to take some time and just meditate with these realities, that it is your spiritual food, and it sustains your spiritual life, it satisfies your spiritual hunger, and empowers your spiritual activity. How should those realities change the way that you and I interact with the Word on a week-to-week basis? I want to give you just a few ideas. First of all, just as I'm going to take the way that we typically eat and try to apply it spiritually. So many of us, maybe once a week or once a month, we have these times of feasts. These are not just our daily meals. These are like big times, maybe getting together with family like that first picture, and you are just filling up. I love those times. Thanksgiving, Christmas. Well, these are important in our spiritual life. A lot of times, it's very specially prepared meals, a variety of things. It's presented well. This I'm going to compare to the preaching and teaching ministry of the local church. These are times in which gifted men of God stand up and they teach and they say, here is what the Word of God says. It teaches us how to understand the Word, how to read the Word, how to interpret and apply the Word. What are some ways that we can most make those times effective? Well, I think about the way that I interact with feasts. A lot of times, if you have a big meal with me, I'm going to be saying, oh, I love that ham, that honey-baked ham. That's great this year. Or that stuffing, oh, it's so good. Or someone makes, a special side dish, and I'm going to be talking about it. I'm going to note it at that time. Well, what about this? What about our feasts in the Word of God? What about taking notes? What about noting it in the middle? Now, I'm not saying, when someone stands up, whether pastor or me, that you write down every word. Sometimes that can actually be even more distracting. But in the midst of a preaching or teaching time, maybe there's just one thought that you want to come away with. And each time you write that down, and it gives an opportunity for further reflection. Another thing about eating is very often after a big meal like that, I'm going to go away, I'm going to turn to Jamie afterwards, and we're going to talk about it afterwards. I'm going to talk about how good that meal was. Well, what about this? What about after we feast on the Word of God in our preaching and teaching ministry, we drive home from the church and we say, you know what, when Pastor talked about the way that Daniel prayed, I never thought about that before. I never thought about the fact that sometimes, though I'm extending in my prayers and I'm praying day after day after day, sometimes I just think that God doesn't answer, but I saw that that's different today. And it begins this conversation on the way home, on the drive home. We're talking about the feast that we've been given. So, I'm sorry, I didn't put these in. So note it presently. What I mean is like as you're going through, or maybe it's discussing it afterwards in these feast times, our relationship to the Word of God in that way. But we also realize this, that most of what we do week in and week out is our daily meals, right? We have meals day in and day out. And this goes very very similarly to what we say in our day, like personal devotions, right? We emphasize the fact that it's important for us to be day in and day out coming to the Word of God personally and getting God, hearing God speaking to us. So what are some ways that, based on what we've just seen in the Scripture, that we can apply this to our lives in our daily time with God? The first thing I would say is start simple. You are not going to be a master chef overnight. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I've been discouraged about this before. You go into a time of preaching, and you come out and say, you know, maybe I read that passage this last week and I did not get that out of it. Like, I hear pastor preaching as like there's so much there and I just missed all. I missed like most of that. And sometimes it's discouraging. It's like, you know, can I even have time with God? But the reality is that God wants, we can start simple. We're not going to be this master chef overnight. I think that's maybe the way to think about this. What God is wanting us to do is to start simple in just coming. Let's be consistent and coming to Him, expecting that He has something from us. And then we can even start simple in just learning. Maybe it's just one thing. Maybe it's not all these points of application that come after hours and hours of study throughout the week. But maybe there's one idea that God has for you. So start simple. But another thing that I'm going to, just to keep with the eating idea, and I'm not saying, I'm not trying to make any food applications necessarily, but people talk a lot about where your food comes from, right? Where is it sourced? So let's talk about sourcing appropriately in your daily meals. Considering where these things come from and also considering your need for help. The first thing that I would say is as you think about the source of your food, like for your daily devotions, you know, there are some times where we need help from outside. And many of us start our days with a devotional resource, which is important, right? I mean, that's very helpful. We open up a book or we have a little devotional guide that we read that warms our heart to the Lord, and that's important. But even there, you know, just like our world, for right or wrong, talks about, all right, fair trade, coffee, or where is this sourced from? What is the source that I'm getting my food from? Do you know, it's important to think about that even with devotional resources. Sometimes we can be reading something that sounds good and that even makes us feel good, but it's actually coming from a source that's not helpful. You know, and you could be taking things in from someone that's actually leading you astray. So it's something that we want to be very, very careful about. You could even say it like this: consider the nutritional label. You know, sometimes there are things that are very tasty, but we would look at them and be like, I don't want my kid living on that diet, right? Well, even with devotional resources, there are times where there are certain things that we read and it makes us feel good, but it's kind of fluffy. Can we say that? It's like packed with sugar. And it's not really the things that can sustain your spiritual life. We need to consider those things. But one other way that I want to talk about sourcing appropriately, it's not just the outside sources. It's also the fact that God wants for you to begin to feed yourself. Right now, every day, we are feeding Layton, all right, stuffing food in his mouth. In 15 years, if I'm the one sitting there stuffing food in Layton's mouth, we're going to have a problem, right? We want him to feed himself. And although it's important and really essential that we have, again, preachers and teachers who feed us the Word of God, and even gifted teachers whom we read their resources and that warm our hearts to the Lord, God is also wanting us to learn to feed ourselves from His Word. So my encouragement would be this: don't get stuck in a fast food habit, if we could say it like this. You know, devotional resources are not bad. I read things before my time with the Lord as well. But one of the things we want to be careful is like this fast food type of diet where we never eat anything that we have prepared for ourselves, so to speak. God is wanting you to take His Word and to see what He wants for you. Push yourself, if I could say it like this, to get into the kitchen and to work for your meal. Push yourself to get into the kitchen and to work for your meal. You know, God is wanting us to have this relationship to His Word to sustain your spiritual life, to encourage you and empower your activity through so many things. Let me give you one more, though. What about just snacks? What about just snacks? You know, many of us go throughout the day and we go and we, you know, just maybe mid-morning or mid-afternoon, we get some type of bar, you know, like a nutritional bar or something, or maybe cereal. I love cereal. I can eat cereal at all times of the day. Whatever it is for you, all right? Now, sometimes it's bad habits, all right? But there are other times, whether it's because, you know, the time between your meals has extended, or maybe for some people, there is actually a health reason that you actually, instead of having like three meals a day, you're supposed to have like six small meals of the day, right? That can happen. So one of the things that we want to remember is that there's a parallel there with our spiritual lives too. You know, sometimes you just go through a day, maybe there's a situation that's come up in your life for a short time, and you just feel so dry. You just especially feel that need of God, and you just continue to come back all throughout the day. Let me give you a few examples of ways that this can, you could think of like an occasional snack. There are times in which we need to be reminded of God's truth in between meals, we could say. Time for a quick look at the verse of the day, maybe on your app. Or checking that index card that you've placed on the fridge with that special verse. Or maybe that time to check back in with that passage that you've been trying to memorize, to just keep it before you and keep it on your heart and in your mind. You know, there are times where we are also so lacking spiritually and emotionally that just like someone who needs to eat just to continue to sustain that life day to day, that we just need to come all throughout and to take part in God's truth. So, now eating has been the longest one. I'm going to try to move through the others more quickly, but I hope that we can see how important the word is to our abiding in Christ, to our continuing with Him. Let's continue on, though. Why do you need the word? The second thing, the second metaphor I said that we talk about is because it's your spiritual guide. Because it's your spiritual guide. In this sense, I want to say it's a lot like a map. Now, we don't pull these out. I never pull these out anymore. I mean, I have this. So who needs a physical map when you have this, right? Now, this has gotten me into much trouble before, I will say. There are times where, Google can get you in trouble. But I want to compare the Word of God as a spiritual guide or a map to a destination. Because the Bible describes it that way. And if you would, turn to Psalms. Psalm 119, to be specific. I want you to see, we could go all throughout the Bible to see this, but specifically in Psalm 119, we see this in a few ways. The way that the Word of God is a guide directing you in your life. The first thing, we could say it guides your beliefs, your doctrine, your worldview, these type of ideas. It teaches you how to think about life, how to believe about life. Psalm 119 in verse 17 and following say this, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me." We could continue reading on, but let's just go to the end of that section, verse 24. "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." He says he's a stranger on the earth. The fact that he relates to the Word of God this way sends him in a different direction than everybody else. The fact that he relates to the Word of God this way means that he's very different. He's a stranger. He's an alien in this world because he's being counseled by the Word of God. And you see, when this happens in our lives as our spiritual guide, when the Word of God is guiding our beliefs, our doctrines, our worldview, we will be strangers. We will be going different directions than those around us. And I think the biggest question here for us is, are you and I allowing God's Word to do that? Are we allowing His Word to direct the way we think about our world, the way we believe, the way that we think? For time's sake, I'm going to continue on to the next one. If you skip down now to verse 130 and verse 133, we're going to see this, that it's guiding and directing us in our morals, not just the big picture ways we believe and think about life, but the ways that we act in this world, our morality. Verse 130 says this, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." To those who just don't understand how to live life, it gives understanding to them. And then in verse 133, here's his prayer, "Establish my footsteps." Do you see this directional language? "Let me take my steps in your word, and do not let iniquity have dominion over me." when I am stepping according to the word, I am going in a very different moral direction. And I don't want iniquity to overwhelm me. So, it guides the way you think, your worldview, your beliefs. It guides your morals. Let me ask you this. Do we, as God's people, allow his words to direct our morals? We know that it's going to put us on a very different path than what we hear out there. And if we're going to get our map out according to the word of God, our morals are going to look very different than the morals that are being charted and the path that's being charted all around us. One more. Go all the way to the beginning of the Psalms. Psalm 1. The Psalms begin with telling us about the blessed life. And it's really interesting that the blessed life, the first things that are mentioned about the blessed life are those that you relate to and those that you do not relate to. First of all, it mentions those that you do not relate to in the blessed life. Well, how blessed is the man? Here's what he does not do. He does not walk, directional language again, in the counsel of sinners, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the blessed life is one that is directed to stay away from the paths of certain types of people. Well, what is the relationship that the blessed life has? Well, this person's delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. So you are related to what God has said, who God is, what he's revealed about himself, and that means that you are not related to these type of people, the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. I really, for each of these points, have a whole message in itself, but the reality is the Word of God directs our relationships. The type of people we relate to, the way that we relate to people, all of these things are guided and directed through the Word of God. Are we allowing the Word of God to direct our relationships? Are we allowing the Word of God to have a say in the type of people that we spend time with, the type of people that we don't spend time with? So let's give a couple of these following applications. We had eating applications on the first point. Now we're going to have some following applications. You know, there's a joke that's a lot of times made that, you know, men don't know how to take directions, right? And whether or not that is true, I think that it can get to a specific point, right? This idea of submission. If one is not humble enough to admit what he does not know, there is not much hope for direction, right? So regardless of whether men are that way, all right? If you are not willing to ask for direction, then what's your hope of getting it? In the same way, this is spiritually true. If we do not have an attitude that is willing to listen to God, whatever he will say, then why should he tell us anything? I mean, if it's like, well, yeah, God, let me know, and then I'll figure out if I want to go that way or not. Then if we are putting ourselves in this attitude of pride and not submitting to God, we have to come to the Word of God recognizing our need of guidance. So that's, we can say submission. But here's the other thing, and this is really what I was just getting at. The whole point is, therefore, if we're going to come with a submissive attitude, then our decision is already made. Before we even hear and get the guidance, we're already making our decision. It's like this. It's like, I don't know of anyone that would actually do this. Maybe if you win a trip on, you know, game show or something. But who's already said, yes, I will go on that trip. You know, it's like, I've got a trip for you. I'm going to go on that trip before you even know what that trip is. All right, maybe it's provided for you or whatever. But that's very much what this is. Whether it's your morals, your direction in life, your friends, you already have said yes. And it's got, okay, Lord, what's the direction? My answer is yes. Where do I go? So we have this submissive attitude if we are going to be followers, and we have already made our decision of obedience if we're going to be followers. So one more illustration. We've said that the Word of God is like a feast. We've said that the Word of God is like a map. So why do we need the Word? Let's go one more. It is your spiritual knowledge. And the illustration here is marriage. It is your spiritual knowledge. You know a person through the Word. You know, we know for a variety of reasons that this book is so different than any other book. And even in, you know, in a general way, in really any book, you can get to know something about the author by what they've written, right? But this book takes it to a new level. You actually are getting to know the author through this book. You really are. And he is getting to know you, right? The Word of God is searching you as you're reading it. So we have this idea of your spiritual knowledge. Again, this could be a whole message in itself. But there are two words, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, the primary words for knowing something or knowledge. In the Old Testament, it's yada. In the New Testament, the Greek word is gnosko. These are two of the most prominent words for knowing something. And one of the things that's very interesting to me about both of these words, Old Testament and New Testament, two different languages, is they're used in such a broad fashion, just like really similar to the way we use the word know. But I want to point out two primary ways that these words are used. First of all, they're used for what we could call informational knowledge, factual knowledge. One of the things Jamie said she learned about my family very quickly is that my brother and I love to argue and debate. She was blown away by this. Like, she would think that we're getting angry, but you put my brother and I together and you give us obscure sports things to talk about. We will argue and debate them, and we will, you know, we just love it. We love that. And she's like, you have so much information, and you guys are going back and forth, and it seems like you guys are angry with each other, and we're just having fun, you know? So there's this informational knowledge that you've got all these facts stored up, whether it's sports statistics, whether it's batting average, whether it's who won these years, or what college did this guy go to, whatever all that is, you've got all this informational knowledge, facts, right? The Bible uses knowledge in that way. Let me just give you a few examples. Genesis 15, 13. God is saying that he knows something about Abraham. God says to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. This is factual knowledge. God is telling something about the future, a fact, that Abraham's descendants are going to be in a land that's not theirs. We also have things like Genesis 21. Abimelech says, I do not know who has done this thing. All right, he didn't have a fact, a knowledge of this information of who took this well. All right. Same thing in the New Testament. Matthew 6, the word gnosko. Jesus says, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So obviously it's speaking in metaphoric language, but like your right hand and your left hand don't know what each other are doing. Factual knowledge, right? And I think we know that. We know that in our world. But here's the thing that I really want to emphasize here. The Word of God is doing more than giving us information or giving us facts. The goal of the Bible is not that you win biblical trivial pursuit. The goal of the Bible is not that you can get a terminal seminary degree. The goal of the Bible is not that you can write an academic book or that you can display your theological knowledge. There's so much more. It is to know a person. So I want to show you now how the word knowledge is used in this way. In both Testaments, the word yada and then the New Testament gnosko, these words know that refer to factual information also communicate the depth and the intimacy of the closest personal relationships like marriage. These are the words that are also used for sexual relationships, the most intimate and personal knowledge. Genesis 4, we read, the man had relations with his wife. That literally reads, now Adam knew his wife. Verse 17, Cain had relations with his wife. He knew his wife. To know someone is intimate and personal in this way. But in both Testaments, these are also the words that are used for knowing God. not just knowing about him, but for having a personal relationship. Listen to this. Abraham, in Genesis 18 and verse 19, this is what God says, I have chosen him. God says, I have chosen Abraham. Now, that word chosen is literally the word know. I know Abraham. This is not just a knowledge of, I know about Abraham. The fact that our translators translate that word chosen is because it's very clear God is saying more than I know about this man. He is my friend. I have chosen him. I have brought him near to me. I know him. In the New Testament, we find this as well. Matthew 7 and verse 23. Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Can Jesus look at any person in all this world and say, you know what, I did not have any factual knowledge of you. This just blows my mind. Who are you? No. He says, you are different than Abraham. I have not chosen you. You are not close to me. I don't know you personally. We're not friends. You see, the Word of God is knowledge. It is communication of a personal knowledge of relationship. So let's take some applications. What do we learn from recognizing these truths? I'm just going to put two up here. If you're really listening, you should then be emotionally invested. There is a sense that you should be loving this book. You should be loving the opportunity to know these things. This should be more than a search for mere information. Rather, we should be pursuing love. You know, for a lot of us, our relationship to the Word of God can very easily become like our relationship to textbooks in school. Like, I know I should do this. I know I should read it. My professor, pastor, tells me to do this, right? And so I should have this type of relationship. But I really don't have a passion for this stuff. Well, there should be this emotional investment, but not just in this passion and love. It should also be even in sorrow. You know, one of the things we saw that the Holy Spirit does is he convicts. And as we come to this word, there should be times in which we are broken over what we see. That the Holy Spirit gets in and takes this word and shows us that we are not right. There is an emotional response. But most of all, the thing that we get is that this is personal. This is personal. The primary reason that we should have this emotional response is because we should be having a personal response to this book. It is no mere book. These are not merely just words on a page. They're not merely just points in a sermon. They're not merely just good life hacks. It's a personal connection with God. Just as a good marriage is focused on both of these, knowledge information, you've got to know certain things about your spouse, but you also have to love and be passionate and have this experiential, intimate, personal knowledge. So the same is true with the Word of God. You need knowledge, and you also need this emotion. So let's bring this to a close. So we found today that Scripture is the prerequisite for abiding. And I just want to finish with some questions. First of all, do we even know? How can we be in fellowship with God if we are not even interacting with the Word? Like, that's just the basic level. Do we even know? Do we even know on the factual level? Are we even interacting? But then secondly, do we try to remember? Do we try to actually take these things and not have it go in one ear and out the other, so to speak? And then the third question is, do we even care? Maybe we know and maybe we remember, but our lives show that there is absolutely no concern about actually building upon those things, doing anything about it. It's so interesting that hearing in the Scripture includes obedience. Look at how many times in the Old Testament God will say things like, you did not hear me. Have you not heard? Sometimes it's not saying that they didn't actually know. It's that they didn't do anything with what they knew. Hearing, as we think about old times when people said to kings, to hear is to obey. Well, that's the Word of God. To hear is to obey. So my closing questions go along with each of these illustrations. Are you eating? Are you following? when you learn, are you applying? Are you ever having times of periodic review and seeing what the Lord is doing? And then are you listening? And just a couple ideas for this listening idea, this personal knowledge. Maybe the best way to take steps of growth in this is to pray God's word. So as we are in our time with God, that we pray God's word back to Him. Maybe you read something in the morning and it expresses your exact needs, exactly where you are. Well, pray it to Him. Maybe God's word exposes your specific struggles. Well, pray it back to Him in confession. Or maybe it's this. Maybe you just, God did drive one specific thing home this morning, and you just say, Lord, would you help me to do this? I don't even know exactly how I can't do this without you. Would you take what you've shown me and would you bring this to bear in my life? And I finish with praying because that's going to lead us right into next week. That's what we're going to talk about next week. But I want to just finish with one last question. We've seen that our union with Christ, we need to listen to His word, that it is essential to living out our union with Christ. So the question for us is, are we hearing anything today? Let's pray. We do ask, Lord, that You would help us to hear. You'd help us today as we've talked about a number of practical ways to address and to help in our hearing of Your truth. We pray that You would work. We pray that You would help us to take small steps. Lord, many times, to be quite honest, we really struggle when we sit down with You in the mornings, in the evenings. Sometimes it just feels like, what do we even do? But Lord, we pray that You would be gracious to us. We pray that You'd help us. We ask that You'd help us even as we just sometimes call out to You in prayer and say, Lord, we don't even know what to do. That You would You'd teach us how to feed ourselves, so to speak. And then we pray also as we gather together like we're about to do in just a little bit, and we have a feast spread for us by our pastor. Would You help us to note the things that You want us to take away? Would You help us to discuss these things? And Lord, we pray most of all that to hear would be to obey. We pray that we would not be hearers only, but we would be doers of the word that we hear. And so we ask that we would have this type of relationship with Your word as we abide in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.